We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
My friends, today I call to your attention a very important Bible subject, speaking the truth in love. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:15, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." In our study of the Bible, frequently we may ignore one vital word and give emphasis to another word, which conveys an idea somewhat closer to our personal preference. Such can be done with this text. Those who advocate nothing but love in religion may be unable to see anything in the verse except love. Let us not bypass that vital and fundamental word, truth, in this essential passage of Scripture, because that is what the Apostle Paul was much concerned about, speaking the truth in love. The apostolic penman did not say one single solitary thing about speaking error or falsehood in love. Since real love demands greatest good for the object of its expressed affection, an error is totally void of conferring anything worthwhile. It is impossible to speak error in love. Truth, therefore, is the only thing that can be spoken with real love. Others may look at the passage and see only the word truth. But again, this is leaving out a key word of the passage. Let us not omit reference to the word love for a moment, for this is the framework in which truth is to be presented. It is not just love. It is not just truth. It is truth in love. No sincere student of the Bible will deny that Paul spoke and wrote the truth that he conveyed with a heart filled with love. It is rather significant to observe that the very context of this statement finds Paul standing solidly for the truth and strongly opposed to any and every form of error. In the previous verse, Paul warned Christians not to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Therefore, speaking the truth in love means to warn people of dangerous doctrines and deceptive practices. Speaking the truth in love means to oppose immorality, dishonesty, falsehood, corrupt language, greediness, Bible ignorance, bitterness, anger, wrath, malice, and the unforgiving spirit. Such was the meaning of the apostle because he opposed such evil conduct as expressed in the latter part of this same chapter. Speaking truth in love means we encourage all to walk worthily of the vocation wherewith you're called, the apostle said in the first verse. It means to inculcate the great value of possessing lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, kindness, and tender-hearted nature, and a compassionate, flowing spirit of forgiveness, as expressed by the apostle in verses 2 and 32. Speaking truth in love means to stand for the great unities of the Spirit, God's seven-point platform for Christian unity. Recall that all done in the full context of Paul's admonition was to speak the truth in love. Could Paul in truth say there is one body or one church and do it with love? He did. Cannot we say the same today? Yea, we better do it. Could Paul affirm that there is one Spirit and one hope and do it with love? He did so in the very same chapter where he exhorted that truth be spoken in love. Could Paul teach the truth concerning the one Lord and do it with love? He did, my friends. Paul taught in Ephesians 4:5 that there is one faith and one baptism. The religious world of today embraces many faiths and a plurality of baptisms. Which of the two, Paul, or the current religious world that really speaks the truth in love? The one who taught the truth in the Bible affirmed the one faith and the one baptism in love. Do not those who teach errors in regard to these basic unities speak that which is false? Therefore, it could not be in love, even though presumed to be. Paul taught that there is but one God and Father. Atheists deny that there is even one God, while idolaters preach a multiplicity of gods. Which of the three is speaking the truth in love? Just how would the atheist go about preaching infidelity in love? Can someone tell us? Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. Are you listening? Speaking the truth in love demands that we do all the teaching we can to help Christians grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, this text declares. Lukewarm Christians should not become offended when elders and gospel preachers and Bible school teachers and other concerned Christians seek to rekindle in them that failing spark of Christianity which is surely being extinguished by passive religion filled with spiritual inactivity. The Bible continues that we should continually study the Scriptures, and that's a marvelous mark of nobility. The Bible says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Acts 17, verse 11. The Bible still commands, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15. It would be wonderful if every listener to this program believed implicitly in the supreme importance of these spiritual imperatives. Speaking the truth in love is a far more comprehensive concept than many people want to admit. The Beatitudes of Matthew 5 and the scathing woes directed toward the hypocritical Jews as revealed in Matthew 23, fell from the same lips, those of that of the Prince of Preachers, Jesus Christ Himself. There was just as much truth in love spoken in the pronouncements of the woes of Matthew 23 as in the extension of those heavenly benedictions which prefaced the world's greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees needed the truth, exposing their religious pretenses, just as badly as the disciples needed to hear the lesson of their being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Truth in love means that we teach the people what is most needed. A lesson on judgment, terror, and eternal torments will not be as pleasant as that on heaven, perhaps. But both types of sermons must be presented if our preaching is to be scripturally balanced. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. I say, are you listening? These words of inspiration should be of grave concern to us. Paul wrote, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Galatians 1, 6 and 7. And again he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." Galatians 3 and verse 1. Furthermore, he said, "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Galatians 5, 4. These are words of grave import that no doubt pricked the heart of the fickle Galatians, who were so quickly removing themselves from their position of former obedience to Christ. To the Philippians, Paul wrote a beautiful tribute. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Philippians 1, verse 3. There is no doubt about it. Paul found much greater joy and genuine delight in these Philippian words of commendation than the strong warnings addressed to the Galatians. But the passage written to the Galatian brethren, while still truth in love, just as were the words extended to the saints at Philippi. Paul wrote what was needed to each group. He knew what was best for them. There is likewise a marked contrast in the kind of writing he directed toward his enemies in Corinth and words of sincere commendation he directed toward such New Testament worthies as Aquila, Priscilla, Timothy, Titus, and Luke, as you read about in the New Testament. Yet, all of these passages flowed from the same prolific pen, guided by the same infallible hand of inspiration, and came from a heart full of love and interest for his fellow Christians. Paul would not have demonstrated real love for the enemies of the cross if he had sugar-coated their errors, smoothly ignored their transgressions, and condoned their anti-Christian practices and erroneous teachings. Real love will not allow one to close his eyes to the damning effects of false doctrine. The truth in love demands unpleasant truth to be spoken, as well as the wonderful truths that bring joy and gladness. Only then could mighty and eternal truth prevail and have its rightful place in a person's life. Paul readily recognized that he was running a real risk of a serious decline in their feelings of affection for him when he wrote to the Galatians. He wrote in Galatians 4:16, you will recall, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Yet at the same time, he deeply knew their primary need and the preeminent need for Christ to be preached to them in all sincerity. And his first allegiance was unto God. He wrote these words in Galatians 1:10 and 12. "Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? But if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Speaking the truth in love means that we have both the positive and the negative. It calls for truth to be proclaimed and error to be condemned. If heaven is to be pleased, God's preachers must not shun to declare the whole counsel of God, like Paul did, as you read about in Acts 20, verses 26 and 27. He only has one recourse as far as error is concerned, and that is to expose it. In fact, one cannot love the truth very deeply unless he has certain concepts of error and is willing to expose error. To the fickle-minded Galatians, Paul wrote near the beginning of one epistle, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And he adds, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. The speaker's obligation is made very clear in these words with moving gravity, and that is to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. My friends, will he receive the truth in love? Speaking the truth in love of necessity involves hearing. Is it any more important that the speaker speak the truth in love than that the hearer receive the truth in love? If it is any more important, I do not know about it. Unless we all receive the truth in love, not one of us can be among the saved in that final day. Paul wrote these words of great importance to the Thessalonians when he said, "Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them workings of error, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12. My friends, it is important that the listener receive the word in love, as well as the truth of God being presented in love. Apostasies develop when men refuse to speak the truth in love. They also develop when people refuse to receive the truth in love. The hearer, therefore, has a tremendous responsibility. Paul envisions a growth in the direction of spiritual maturity in the verses which we are considering, Ephesians 4:15. This growth will bring unity and harmony to the body of Christ. It will ensure the complete functioning of God's church upon the earth. Paul says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Ephesians 4:16. My friends, speaking the truth in love means that we be both positive and negative. It calls for truth to be proclaimed and error condemned. If heaven is pleased, God's preachers must not shun to declare the whole counsel of God, like Paul said in Acts 20. In fact,
One cannot love the truth very deeply unless he finds genuine distaste for all forms of falsehood and every semblance of sin. The greater our love for the truth becomes, the greater will be our dislike for sin and error, regardless of where it may be found or whoever espouses it. Israel's sweet singer of the Old Testament once said, "I hate every false way." Psalms 119:104. Sometimes error have to be removed before the beauty of positive truth will shine on the prospect's heart. Quite frequently, it is essential to unteach a person prior to his being taught the truth. When I was a child, I helped my father clear the new ground on the small farm in North Louisiana where I was reared. Some of you perhaps do not know what I'm talking about, but I know that there are others who know about the new ground and working in the new ground. I'm sure that there are many of you who can recall those days. Brother, I'll tell you one thing. It wasn't the most pleasant thing. In fact, I would not recommend that a Christian start out by working in the new ground. But you know, the clearing of the virgin soil and the preparing of the soil was so essential to the reception that would be given to the seed and the harvest thereafter, even though you got bruised legs all along the way. The harvest of the seed was most essential. The uprooting of false doctrines and the planting of the seed of God's Word is so essential to the saving of souls today. In the parable of the sower, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, the Lord emphasized the necessity of planting the seed, the Word of God, in order that the kingdom of God might be spread abroad. It is so essential today that the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, be planted, be taught without compromise. If we expect the harvest of souls in the kingdom of God, the seed, the Word of God, must be planted, and there is no other alternative. Gospel preachers, Bible teachers, have no other alternative if they wish to please God, to sow the seed of the kingdom, to preach the truth of God.